So open up to Romans chapter 10. I don't want to distract us this morning. We got through Romans chapter 10, I think the first half last week. Now, studying Romans with you, right, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And when we started Romans 5 years ago, no, it wasn't. It wasn't all that long. We're actually making a really good pace through the book. And I want to be careful not to hurry too fast. So we're just going to take from where we left off in verse 14 of chapter 10 and take it to the end of the chapter. I really want to talk about this, rehearse this with you. It's so important. In the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters is his court case. He gets up and makes a great case for everybody needing a Savior. Everybody on earth needs a Savior. And he goes through everybody and makes sure that he includes everybody. You all need a Savior. And God has provided the Savior in Christ. Absolutely. And so we now have the ability to come to Christ and be saved from our sins. By the way, Jesus being the Savior of mankind was decided ahead of time. The scriptures say before the foundations of the world, Jesus crucified for our sins. It's really mysterious, and we can get lost in the mystery of that very fact that God already knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. You ever think about that? God knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's coming. He knows what isn't coming. And he draws us to himself to trust him. Now, that's the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, all the eternal qualities of God. And it can really floor me when I consider who God is. And sometimes my heart will ask that question, well, God, if you know everything, why did you allow this in my life? I'm not ready. I can't handle this. Where are you when I need you? And you know what happens is I think, well, let's see. And I open up to Psalms and I read where David says, Lord, here I am. I'm crying rivers. Is that what it's going to take? How come you're not answering me? And I think, oh, he felt the same way. And God is faithful to him. You read through the Psalms and it's just that, crying out to the Lord in the middle of our dilemma. And then we grab hold of God's promises anyway. And that's what David did. So Jesus decided ahead of time, God decided ahead of time, Jesus is the Savior for mankind. How many Saviors do we need? One. How many vaccines do we need for the virus? One. Imagine if they had that cure for a deadly disease and you said, no, I don't want it until there's plenty of options. No, you'd take the cure. God has given us the cure of sin and death in Jesus Christ, the gospel of our faith, of our salvation. And so the only way back to God is in Jesus Christ. Faith is the only way to come back to God. And so the scriptures say that we're saved by grace through faith. So the gift of salvation is something that God gives us by grace, and the way we access it is by faith. While the gospel is going out, while people are accepting the Lord and some are rejecting the Lord is what? He is waiting in long suffering. And this is what we talked about the last couple of weeks. God is waiting and enduring the darkness and the sin and the rebellion of mankind so that he can draw people to salvation. So those that are rejecting him are storing up wrath upon their own heads by rejecting the evidence of God. And as they're doing that, God doesn't put the final blow down and just destroy her. He's waiting in long suffering for people to receive his mercy. And those that receive his mercy, he has promised them, I go ahead of you, right? Jesus says, I prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be. It's incredible. It's incredible the plan of salvation that God gives us. I'm amazed that God secures for us a destination of glory as we grab hold of his mercy today. And so verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where we left off last week. So we're going to continue reading. Now it gets kind of heavy because remember in chapters 10 through or 9 through 11, he's focusing on Israel. So we'll talk about that a little bit. And then when we get into chapter 12, it's going to be application from then on to the end. And oh, look, it's our birthday boy. Leonard's here. Happy birthday, Leonard. Should we sing to him? Okay, we won't. Whatever you do, don't say Leonard at that part in the song when we say Leonard. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Leonard. Happy birthday to you. See, you, when it's your birthday and you come to church, that doesn't get you out of it even if you're late. No, we don't always do that. Just wanted to embarrass Leonard. Okay. So when we hit chapter 12, it's the application of all these things, and we'll have a lot of fun in there. Chapters 9 through 11, he focuses on Israel. What about Israel? And so that's where we're at. So let's read in chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out in all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth, of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, as we consider you and all you are and all you do on our behalf, as we come to you and reach out to you and seek you, Lord, you've brought us to that place of seeking you. I believe it's true, like your word says, that we can't even come to you unless you draw us to yourself. And so that longing and that yearning that we know everybody is aware of, but Lord, we respond to you today in faith. We ask that you'd increase our understanding of you, our experience of you, of your mercy, of your love this morning. Speak to us in your word. Lord, bring clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? He had just said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So who are they? How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? You might say, well, isn't he talking about the Jewish people? Paul's heart was for the Jews. Remember, he went to Jerusalem to preach to them and wanted to make it a national public message, and it got rejected. But the gospel first came to Israel. Jesus said so. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul says this. But the context is this, it's not just Israel. It's everyone. So back in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, and the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And so he's talking about everyone. All these scriptures that he's going to quote here, the message didn't stop with Israel. It reaches out to far beyond Israel, to the ends of the earth, he says here, to the ends of the world, that Israel will be provoked by those who are not a nation, a foolish nation, will be found by those who did not seek God, those that did not ask for God. They found him. But in verse 21, but to Israel, there's the contrast. He stretches out his arms all day long to a people that are rebellious against him. The problem with Israel is they had this greater revelation from God gifted to them, but they did not respond in faith. The problem is not with God. The problem is their unbelief. You know, evangelism is pretty staggering. The implications of evangelism are staggering when you think about what we do. The opportunity we have to share Christ with someone. what that does in someone's life. And so he lays it out here in verse 14. And so the idea is this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord must have believed already. In order for me to say, Lord, I need you to save me, that must be a response from what? Faith. So whoever calls on the Lord must have believed already. Whoever believes must have heard already. And whoever hears must have been told already. And the telling needs a teller. And the teller needs to be sent. And who sends the teller? God. Why? Because it's God's message. It's God's spiritual message. So it started with him. He calls someone, gives them the message, and says, I need you to take this over here. And then that person shares. And some believe, and some call on the name of the Lord. I am very grateful that this is God's plan. God sends messengers, sometimes angels, right, in the scriptures, the prophets, sometimes teachers that just come and direct us into the word of the Lord. Even when he spoke directly to Moses and the prophets, it was to give them a message for other people to hear. God is the great communicator. Now listen, that means this: he knows how to communicate with you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need from him, and he has provided a way for you to find him as you seek him. God's the great communicator. I'm so thankful for that, deeply grateful. And so in verse 15, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now that scripture is in Isaiah 52, verse 8. And right before that, the Lord says this: they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful are the feet of him who preaches the gospel. Meaning, it's beautiful when God gives a message to someone to come and share with you. God is the great communicator. You're going to know in that day that it's me. Behold, it's me speaking. This is what the Lord does. He shares his very nature with us. And so the message went out. He says here in verse 16, but they have not all believed the gospel. For who has believed our report? Now that's Isaiah 53. When he says, who's believed our report? And in that beautiful Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, where he describes the Messiah suffering on the cross for the sins of the world. Right? He lays out this beautiful revelation, starts it off by saying, who has believed our report? What a powerful report Isaiah gave there in chapter 53. So all through the Old Testament in Israel's history, they were given the revelation of God. They were given the pointer to Jesus Christ. They were given the gospel, but they didn't believe. Generally as a nation, some did, but generally as a nation, that nation called by God was operating in unbelief. How does God speak to people today? Through you, through me. The design of God is through the church, the body of Christ, the message of the gospel goes out. Ephesians 4 says he's given some to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so the apostles go into new ground establishing the church. The prophets give direction within the church, words from the Lord. The evangelists take the gospel from the church out into the world, and the pastor, teacher is given for the church, for care and maturity and understanding the Lord. And so his message is through us to others, but it's not believed by everybody, is it? You share the gospel with someone, they might get saved. Stand right next to somebody else that says, that's really good for you, but not for me. That's okay. I'm not religious. And they reject the message. Some do. And so in verse 17, he sums it up. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you didn't know where this verse is, make sure you make a point right here. Romans 10, 17. So then, he's summing all of this up. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation is what? By grace through faith. It's not a bloodline. It's not a social status. You just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and so you were offered the revelation of God. It's not by intelligence. You can't come to God by the works of the law. The gospel goes out to all, and the only acceptable response is what? Faith. That's the only way to get to God. By the way, it says by hearing, faith comes by hearing. In this culture, I think the emphasis is there wasn't a lot of readers. So they weren't reading the gospel so much as they were hearing it preached. This is just culturally. But any kind of media that shares Christ, I know with, we used to do the backpack ministry and the Operation Christmas Child and such. There's this thing called the Wordless Book, and it's just pictures and colors to describe the gospel to young children. There's all different kinds of ways. You can watch a movie. You can hear it. You can read it. You can see it. But this is how the revelation of God may come. But faith comes by receiving that with understanding. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower would sow the seed on the ground. Some would fall on the road, and the birds would eat it on shallow soil, and it would spring up, and then the sun would kill it. Others would fall on the weeds, where the weeds would grow up and choke it out. But other seed fell on good ground. Now, when Jesus told us what that meant, he said, that's those that receive the word with understanding. When you take in the revelation of God with understanding, that's the faith element, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to grasp hold of that. Now listen, church, this is very important. This is the power of God to salvation that we receive in the Word of God. God speaks to us, revealing himself, and it's the power of God to salvation when the gospel goes out. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. I'm going to just read it to you. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So Paul realized, I'm sharing with you, but it's not my word. The gospel is from God, and you're receiving it, and it's going to change you. That's the power of God's word. Philippians 2:13, good way to remember these verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who does the work in you by the word of God. So here's how I want to say it. Listen, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and makes the work of God in you. You get it? The Spirit of God takes the word of God and makes the work of God in you and in me. That's what God does. I'm going to say it one more time. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and makes the word of God, work of God in you and in me. Your part? Faith. How many times do I have to say, I say this over and over and over, the promises of God are true whether you believe them or not. They're true for you by faith. That's what we bring. We simply believe his message and his work. Now, not to just belabor this, but look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? And then he quotes this verse from Psalm 19. So what is he talking about? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and he's saying, haven't they heard? Who? Who's he talking about? Well, Psalm 19 is this psalm about creation. It starts out the creation of God declares his glory. The heavens declare his glory. The earth his handiwork. this message that goes out everywhere. And so he's quoting that creation declares the glory of God to everyone on our planet. Christian, listen up. There is an accountability that every human being has because God has revealed himself to everyone. And Paul's noting that here. Even creation is an evidence for God. I'm amazed by how many people I meet that somehow are able to explain away the evidence of creation. I look in the mirror every morning, and you know what I have the evidence of? The law of entropy. You know what that is? Everything's slowly dying. It's like, you know, it's happening. You know? But creation is an evidence of God that I think every human being will stand before God, and God will say, I gave you the evidence of me. Romans chapter 1 says that even his eternal nature and Godhead is revealed in creation. And so it's possible that Paul is answering an objection. Well, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then how can God judge those who don't believe the gospel? Maybe they just didn't have the right upbringing. You know, maybe they were grew up in a family that had prejudices or were, you know, persecuted for their other religion. And how can God judge them? Well, Paul says, you know what? They've all heard because the message goes out even through creation. Now, Israel is held more accountable because they heard a greater revelation about the Lord from the Lord. More than any other nation, the message was entrusted to their care to be a light to the whole world. So there's a greater accountability for the Jewish people because God gave them a greater revelation, a brighter light. So listen, here's the point. If someone is already responding to God by faith, to the God that's revealed in creation, don't you love being outside with the big Harley motorcycles and the birds? So if someone is already responding in faith to the God of creation and they hear the gospel, they would continue to respond in faith. Now stay with me. We see this. Missionaries that bring the gospel to a place where it's never come before, and there are some that immediately receive the gospel because they're already responding in faith. They know there's a God. They know there's something wrong. How do I get there? They've got a wrong understanding of how to get right with God, and the gospel directs them into a greater revelation. They continue to believe and become born again. In those areas with missionaries, sometimes there's those that reject the gospel. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They haven't been responding to God in faith, and they're not going to start now, no matter how convincing the message is, and they push it away. But you know what God does in the gospel, that great hound of heaven? He goes after people who say, no, I don't need you. Oh, you don't need me. Well, then I'm going to hound you about this, because that's the power of God to salvation. And like me and many of you, God got my attention through very hard seasons in my life, where I said, God, life is empty. I need you. That's the power of God to salvation, that he hunted me down. Now, I guess that night I could have said, no, I don't want your salvation. I want to be in charge of my own life. My life would have spiraled into a greater darkness at that point, because I am accountable for the revelation of God. So someone who's already responding in faith continues to respond in faith, and some people immediately receive the gospel. But if upon hearing the gospel, they push away the message, then they push away the Lord himself in that message. That's what I did. But then when I gave my life to Christ upon faith, I recognized God as the one that had been with me from the beginning. Guys, was it like this for you? I gave my life to Christ and it was, oh, it's you. I remember as a kid thinking about you. God is God. He reveals himself to us every day, and we have the ability to receive from him every day. Now, I pushed him away. The gospel hunted me down, and I confessed Christ and was born again. But those that hear the message and reject it just simply prove that they're not seeking after God in faith. Paul did this. Paul had all the revelation of God in the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament was probably memorized by him, if not all of it, as a Pharisee. And yet on the way to Damascus to kill and uproot Christian families, Jesus showed up on the road and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And what did Paul said? He said this, "Lord," he knew it was the Lord, "who are you?" So there's this extremely religious man. His whole life is ordered by his religion about what he believes about God. He has the true revelation of God in the scripture. He has creation, and he says he believes, but when God shows up, he says, "I don't know who you are." You see, he knew about God, but he didn't know God. And so he had rejected the gospel, and that proved, Paul, you've made yourself my enemy. Now that's incredible to think about. So, Christy, you're saying that people could think they know God and not know God? Absolutely. Man loves to make God in his own image. You see, God made man in his own image, and man's been returning the favor ever since, creating God in his own image. That doesn't get you to heaven. So the gospel interrupts someone's life like Paul, and what happens? He says this, "I'll do whatever you say, Jesus." Immediately surrendered to the Lord, and he was born again, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You see, mankind is without excuse before God. So how can God judge those that have heard the gospel? Well, because they've heard. They've heard the gospel. And then verse 19, he says, "But I say to you, did Israel not know?" Did they not know? And then he quotes a couple passages. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I want you to follow me here. So he's saying that they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. This is where Paul came from, right? He had that zeal for God, willing to kill Christians because he felt like it was a threat to Judaism. But he didn't have a correct knowledge of God. So it was zeal without knowledge. Stoning Stephen, or holding the coats of the men while they stoned Stephen. He even said, "I too persecuted the church, zealously attempting to serve God." Paul had all this momentum serving God, but he didn't know God. It was zeal without knowledge. It's like that story about the pilot flying the plane with the co-pilot, and the pilot says, "Look, I need to take a nap. I'm just exhausted. Go ahead and take it. You got this." And the co-pilot, "Absolutely, I got this." He's excited. Pilot falls asleep. After a while, the pilot wakes up, turns to the co-pilot and says, "How are things going?" And he goes, "Well, I got some good news and some bad news." "Well, what's the good news?" "Oh, we're making great time." "What's the bad news?" "Well, we're hopelessly lost." You know, you can be driving furiously down the freeway thinking, "I'm making great time. No traffic." Where are you headed? The wrong way. You just get farther away. The answer is not zeal and momentum. It's only going to work, zeal and momentum, if you're going in the right direction. Proverbs says this is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. So people can think they're doing what's right and be driving in the wrong direction. Church, just know this. This is where you live right now, in the world of wrong directions, polarized people, standing up for peace aggressively and violently will destroy your life if you don't agree with them, right? There's a lot of momentum, but they're headed in the wrong direction. I am so tired of the propaganda to generate momentum, sincerity, feelings, and yet it's the wrong direction. So what do you get? You get lives that are ravished on those with a selfish agenda. People that have rejected God, that are fueled by inner human desire and need for purpose apart from God, are drawing people away from the Lord. And we want to stand against that tide in our day and come to God and say, "Lord, what would you have us do?" And be led and directed by the Holy Spirit with all of that zeal and all that love based on the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So not according to knowledge, he says, they had zeal, but not according to knowledge in verse 2. But in 19, he says, but did they not know? So they didn't have the knowledge, but they knew. How can Paul say both of those? Well, I want you to understand he's talking about a kind of knowledge. There's a word in the Greek for knowledge, a few words for knowledge. This one in verse 19 is gnosko, and it means to come to know, knowing by experience. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek about a couple hundred years BC, it's called the Septuagint, if you're interested. When they translated, they took the word yada in the Hebrew and translated it into gnosko in the Greek. Yada is when it says, Adam knew his wife, that intimacy to know someone, that experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge, is gnosko. So he says, did they not know, meaning experience the truth of God? Jesus, there's one story where he's walking to heal someone, and this woman thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. It's in Mark chapter 5, one of the places. And she reaches out in faith and says, if I could just touch the hem. And she touches the hem. And remember, she had been bleeding for, I think, 12 years, was it? Or 18 years or something like that. And it was when she touched the garment, it says, she felt healing in her body. The word felt, gnosko. She experienced healing in her body. That's the power of that word, gnosko. So he says, did they not know? And yet, there's another word. It's a compound word. It's called epignosko. It means upon knowing, and that's in verse 2. And so the word knowing with the epi in the front is upon. So it would be this, epignosko, is know, to know exactly and completely through and through, to have full discernment, experiencing what you have come to know, that experience of knowing. You see, they experienced the revelation of God, Israel, but they did not have a personal relationship with him. They had no faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of Israel, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The difference in whether you know the Lord or simply know about the Lord is what? Faith. By faith, we are in relationship with the Lord. We know him by experience. It's not just head knowledge. That would be knowing about something in unbelief. You track them with me? And so they had no response to the Lord as a nation. They had the greater revelation. They just held on to that as like, we're better because we have the law of God. God loves us more. You know, we're better than those around us, the other nations. They held on to that national pride, but they didn't have faith in God. So he says in verse 19, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. This is speaking of the gospel. They were provoked because those that were not given that revelation were coming to the Lord and being accepted by him. And that angered them in their unbelief. Wait, we are the Jewish people. How can you be right with God? Now, that human religious pride is very powerful and very ugly. Someone that thinks that they know the Lord, and so they'll think that they're better than other people. And we can hide behind that. But that's because of unbelief. And so they're provoked by that. Israel, no longer since Jesus came and started the body of Christ, which is both Jew and Gentile, Israel is no longer the gatekeeper of the message. It's now the body of Christ. We share the true revelation of God in Jesus Christ with people. Now, you know I'm about a third Jewish. I don't understand how the math works. I've looked at my genealogy records, but apparently we're one-third Jewish. Yeah, I can't figure it out. Some distant relatives and then my Jewish relatives and everything. But you know what's interesting is when I meet people that are Jewish, I love to share Jesus with them. And you can get somebody pretty angry if you become too preachy, right? Matter of fact, the times that we've gone to Israel, that have, those of you that have gone with me, you know it's you got to be careful. You can offend someone real quick. This is our country. What are you doing? You know, but we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I have found when someone who I'm sharing with is Jewish and they find that I have Jewish blood, it makes it even harder to share with them. Because they look at me as like, you should be with us then. What are you doing over there? There's a lot of national pride right now in Israel. Most of Israel is atheistic, like the 90 percentile, 95% are atheist. But they have a nationalistic pride. We are the Jewish people. So that doesn't save you, though. I've gone to church my whole life. What are you talking, Chris? I was raised in the church. How dare you? That doesn't save you, having the knowledge of God. You need to have relationship with him. Let me ask you, do you know the Lord personally, not just know about him? Do you experience a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Ask yourself that. If not, then what do you have? What do you know? How are you growing? We come to God by faith, and he saves us. And he promises to finish the work that he's begun in us. He transforms our lives into the image of his own Son, and we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you don't have him living in your life personally, then what you have won't save you. This is why Paul hits this so hard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we have heard his word. We need to believe and receive all that God has for us. And so he says, you're going to be provoked to jealousy by people that are not a nation, by a foolish nation. Very interesting. And I want to talk about this for a second. And I've, you know, I don't normally do a lot of textual words, you know, quoting Greek words and stuff, but it makes me look so smart. So it says here, I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. That word foolish, interesting word. There's another word in the Greek that's called sunesis. And it's the idea of understanding and having insight flowing together. In the classic Greek literature before the Bible was written, Homer, right, in his Odyssey, uses this word sunesis to describe two rivers connecting into one flow, right? Sunesis. This word is with that word with an A in the front, which means the opposite of that. It's asunetos, and it means foolish, to not have understanding, and therefore to be wandering and wicked, to be resisting the natural flow of connecting with the revelation of God. Nope, haven't done that. They are foolish. They're simply wandering, not flowing into what's being revealed, wandering in heart and mind. And here's what provokes the nation of Israel. They're given the flow so strong, and they're resisting that flow of the revelation of God. And these other areas where people are just wandering off in nowhere, God goes after them and brings them into all the blessings, and it provokes Israel. We'll see that in chapter 11 as well. Even those that were pushing God away, that had no idea, not even an inkling that they were going to turn and try to find out who God was, God goes after them and saves them, and that provokes Israel. By the way, that's you and I, that we're wandering, and the gospel comes and finds us. We become born again. So Israel's going to have to face this reality, verses 20 and 21. He's quoting out of Isaiah 65, the first verse, and then the second part is the second verse. I'm going to turn there so I can read it to you. Isaiah 65. It's a little different because a lot of the New Testament writers, they quote from the Greek Old Testament. So Isaiah 65 verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. And then it goes on to describe Israel in that national pride. You know, I'm holier than you, so stay away from me, that idea. And he goes, and it's like smoke in my nostrils. So this contrast given of those that had the special revelation from God generations upon generations, yet many did not believe. He says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a rebellious people. So God found others that would respond and believe, and they became his people by faith. It's always been by faith. So Jesus communicates this often in parables. There's a couple of them that are great examples. Luke 14, I'm not going to read it. I'm just making the reference if you want to look it up later. Luke 14, it's called the parable of the great supper. And the master gives this big supper and invites everybody, all of his friends, and he sends out the invitations. And one at a time, they say, no, thanks, I'm busy that day. Oh, I've got to clean my navel. You know, they just give him this terrible, I got married, so I can't come. Well, what is that? It's my favorite one. I bought some oxen, and I got to go figure out if they're any good. You bought them without even checking, you know. Crazy. So he says, well, that's terrible. So I want you to go out and invite strangers. Fill my house. And that's what the servants did. They went out and they compelled them to come in. And so in the parable, it's compel them all to come in because of none of those that got the invitations are allowed in now. Isn't that interesting? They were given the revelation of who God is. They said no to God so long so that God says, well, that's it. I'm going to just fill my house with those that will respond. This is what the gospel does. And if somebody tries to come anyway, another way than faith, they can't get in. Another parable, Matthew 22, very similarly, it's a wedding feast that the master throws for his son, and he invites everyone to his son's wedding. And the people that he invited, they didn't want to come, so he sent servants, and they beat up the servants and killed them. And so the master says, this is ridiculous. My house will be filled with my sons for my son's wedding. So they go out and he says, compel them all to come in. Those who were invited are not worthy, so invite others. Fill my house. And they get the lame and whoever they can find. It's like, you want to have a good meal and some new clothes? Come on to the wedding. And they just filled the house. This is what the power of the gospel does. It goes after us. God pleads with us. So now it's open to the whole world. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. God has always been revealing himself to everyone, and anyone can come to God by simply believing in the revelation of God. You're born again when you hear the gospel and you receive Jesus Christ. You become born again right now. But does this mean God is done with Israel? Chris, are you saying that he's done with Israel? That's it? There's no more plan for the people of God? Absolutely not. And that's chapter 11, God's future plan for Israel that we'll look at next week. So, for today, for you and I, where are you at in this progress? Where are you at? Whoever hears must have been told already. Have you heard? Well, yes, I just told you. You've heard. God became a man, lived a perfect life, and then paid the price for sin and death by dying on the cross and raising from the dead so that anyone who believes can be saved by simply putting their faith in their Savior Jesus Christ. You've heard. You've been told. Do you believe? Well, whoever believes must have heard already. And so that's the place of when we heard from the Lord, do we believe in him? Do we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? So whoever calls on the Lord must have believed already. Are you at that place where you have called on the Lord? Do you think, well, I think I believe that Jesus has died for me. I've, you know, known that, Chris, for a long time. I come to church. I hear the message. I believe that's true. But I've never personally called out on the Lord. Well, then what are you doing? Call out on the Lord. Say, Lord, you know me better than I know me. Save me. And watch God prove himself to you. Listen to what the Lord is speaking. God speaks to us, And as you've often heard me say, it's amazing what God does. He's the great communicator. He hides himself in the message of the gospel. It's not just principles. It's not a textbook on how to live life. It's him in the message. So glorious, so wonderful. Listen to the Lord. Receive him. Know him personally. And then rest in this, that you know the Lord who does the work in your life. This is the resting of, Lord, I know you're going to do the work in me. I can trust you even with this. I can't think of the last time, how many times in the last 6 months I've had to say, okay, Lord, I trust you even in this. I think the funniest one was the Wednesday when the sun didn't come out. A few weeks ago, where it's like, I was sitting at my table with my laptop, and Mary goes, she had gone outside to the work shed that she has in our backyard, her she shack, and she came in about 9 o'clock and said, Chris, do you realize it's still dark outside? And I went, what? And I looked and all the windows were dark, and I went outside and I went, the sun didn't come up today. Well, Lord, I trust you even in this. That was a crazy day, by the way. It turned into an orange glow. That was it. Listen, you can trust that God is the one that does the work in your life, no matter what he allows, because, I'm going to say it again, because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does the work of God in me. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does the work of God in me and in you. What's our part? Faith. Faith. Lord, we do thank you that you haven't left us on our own to try to figure all this out. Lord, mercifully, like a wonderful Heavenly Father that you are, you've revealed yourself to us. You've made it so easy so that anyone can come to you. And Lord, you have placed people in our lives who have resisted coming to you for whatever reason. They say there's no evidence, and there you are giving them all the evidence they need to come to you. Lord, there's those that resent that you have allowed pain in their lives. Lord, that have vowed they will never turn to you because of what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would reason with them gently about your goodness and your faithfulness and how you have the great victory over all. Lord, win hearts, change lives, and use us to do it by the power of your Spirit through the gospel in Jesus' name.